verse 6, chapter 1. Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. Notice in that verse the passive voice. He doesn't identify who is doing the confirming there. It's absent. It's just understood. Look at verse number 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the prudent. Verse 20, where is the wise? Verse 20, the wisdom of this world. Verse 21, the wisdom of God. Verse 25, but the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. The base things of the world, the things that are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Let's pray. So we are begging you, Lord, to come and to help us and to enlighten us and to teach us from your word, from this difficult chapter that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago. And we pray that you give us eyes to see what's on these pages. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week or 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, it's been a little bit of time, I asked you to take a look at this book. And I want to remind you one more time, please go to Amazon and find this book. It's only $5. Get it for your family. Read it to your children at nighttime. It's a great story. It's an amazing story. Every adult in this room could breeze through it in a weekend and be thoroughly and completely blessed about the amazing power of God. You'd start praying about things that you hadn't thought you'd pray about. That's the kind of book this is. It's a great read. It's an easy read. Parents, you ought to buy the book and give your kids $20 if they read it. It's that good of a book. Bribe them. Just offer them cash money to work through it. And you know your kid, if they're not a good reader, then give them more. If they're a great reader, less, okay? So, after bashing worldly wisdom, and that's what he did, he just bashed it. I mean, he just destroyed worldly wisdom. We look down at verse number 6, and we see the King James word, howbeit, yet. So he's went through this entire iteration of bashing worldly wisdom, and now he says, howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are mature or perfect. Now he's got to clarify it. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the wisdom of the presidents or the governors or the kings or the prime ministers. Those people, they perish. They come to naught. So he needs to bring clarity to wisdom because he spent a lot of time bashing it. So now, having bashed wisdom, he does want to remind the reader that there is a godly wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit, and we want to talk about that wisdom. And that wisdom can really only be communicated to the mature. In fact, if you go to chapter 3, verse 1, he's going to further clarify that, and we'll see that in 2 weeks. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as your babes. So it says, your inability to mature or desire to mature, or God's work in your life of maturation is such that can't even really talk to you yet about these things. But unto the perfect or the mature, he's able to address them about a wisdom that does not come from the world. This is a godly wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 7. But we, referring to the apostles, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now this is remarkable and it's difficult, but Paul says that the preaching of the cross, which is foolishness to them that perish, is in fact wisdom from God. It's been hidden. It was ordained before the world began, and it was for, now notice, our glory. Now this is remarkable, because most of the time our focus is on his glory. But he is communicating here a plan devised before the foundation of the world whereby we are going to share in his glory. Now it's difficult, and that's precisely why he said that he's speaking to the what? Mature. To the mature. Because for most of us in this room, who cares? I mean, it's literally, so what? I want to know about now. What do you have for me now? What can help me right now? And Paul's not talking to us about something that's going to help us right now. He's talking to us about something that you're going to experience in the future. And he tells you that this is so remarkable because it was created by God before you and I or Adam and Eve were there. It's beyond comprehension. God kept his plan of redemption through his only son on a cross hidden, or we more accurately could say partially discoverable. We did a little bit of that this morning. We looked at this unique story of Esther where she becomes a type and picture of Christ. So that's the wisdom of God showing you in this unique kind of scenario here that this female becomes a type of the Son of God. And then we did it again in John 11 when we said, look at Caiaphas, who issues this remarkable, remarkable statement about what Christ is going to do. And he doesn't even realize he's doing it. Which God ordained. Turn over to Ephesians chapter number 1 and hear some more of these, this preordained, this deep, this difficult to comprehend kind of scripture. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, reading in verse 1 of chapter 1 of the letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself. Now let's face it, folks. Wrap your brain around that. You're in the deep end of the pool. you're in the deep, deep end of the pool. Because as much as I said this morning that Esther had a legitimate free will church choice with the word if, there's something going on here with God's sovereignty, and it's beyond our comprehension. Let's just say it like that. We don't need to argue a whole lot about it. It's difficult to comprehend, and this is the wisdom of God that Paul is talking about. It is literally a mystery. It's a mystery. It's hidden in God. It's remarkable. And then we get this for our glory. Turn over to Romans chapter number 8 and enjoy some more of this idea for our glory. Romans chapter 8. And really, 16 is a great verse to start with within the context. Or really, let's just do 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so, that we suffer with him. Why? That we may also be glorified together. For I reckon, Paul says, that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And let's all just face it. If we could just get a road trip to heaven, our entire perspective would change. Our entire perspective would utterly change. Now Paul goes on to prove his point in verse number 8. Going back to 1 Corinthians, of course, keep your place there. None of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know this. For had they known it, they surely would not have killed the Lord of glory. Right. You can't argue with that. I mean, the reason they crucified him is because they thought he was an imposter, not the Son of God, not the Lord of glory. They were completely confused. They utterly missed it. In that email that Bill was reading from our missionaries over there in North Africa that we won't name, he makes particular reference to three people hearing the same message. How many of you got that email besides, raise your hand if you got that email. The rest of you need to get on the mailing list. The Bashors, well, anyway, get on the mailing list, okay? Three people, one hears it clearly. Clearly, he says, got it. Another one, it's nonsense. What's the difference? It's the same message. It's the exact same message, same passion, same deliverance, same emphasis, same clarity. And that's what he's talking about here. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And by the way, what a title there. What a title. Now, who is he assigning that to? Who is the Lord of glory in this passage? To Jesus. That is the most elevated term, the most exalted term that he possibly can think of, the Lord of glory. And he's giving it to who? To Christ. Hey, Christ. Now notice, please, this Lord of glory. In Luke chapter 2, verse 9, we have when Christ is being born, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about. So now, that's the glory of the Lord. Now, who is that? That's not Christ. So what's he doing here? He's giving what has traditionally been attributed to Yahweh or Jehovah to the Son. And he's calling the Son the Lord of glory. Now we get into verse 9. And verse 9 has all kinds of controversy written around it. I talked to my wife about it all week long. But as is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Okay, let's talk about this. First of all, the commentators are incredibly divided. They are all over the map. Where is Paul quoting from, and what is he referring to? And if you have some definitive answer, please share it with me, but I'm going to argue a different way perhaps. Most people think that he's quoting from Isaiah 64:4. Let me see if I have that up for you. Here it is. Here's Isaiah 64:4. It's not quite the same thing. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have seen, O God, beside thee what he hath prepared for him that waits for him. Now, that's not exactly the same quote. Let me show it to you. But let's back up. I hath not seen nor ear heard nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Do you agree that it's not quite the same? Yes or no? Do you agree that it's not quite the same? It's similar, but it's not an identical quote. So that's why the commentators are incredibly divided over where is Paul quoting from? Where is Paul quoting from on this? Because Paul calls it written, and this is the closest that we can come to in the Old Testament. Now, the next thing that is very debatable on this is what is... Let me go back one more time. Here we go. What is the things which God has prepared for them? Now, you will hear that if you use this to refer to heaven, that you're taking it out of context and that Paul is clearly talking about the wisdom of God within the context. And that's a legitimate argument. For example, this is Johnny Mack, Dr. MacArthur out there in California. And he says, these words from Isaiah 64:4, often incorrectly thought to refer to the wonders of heaven, that refer rather to the wisdom of God has prepared for believers. God's truth is not discoverable by eye or ear, objective empirical evidence, nor is it discovered by mind, subjective rational conclusions. And MacArthur says it like that. So he's saying, don't think about this as heaven. I'm not sure I agree with him, and I'm okay if you disagree with me. I'm perfectly okay with that. That's fine. I think to some degree he is talking about heaven. Now, I'm not positive, and I certainly wouldn't argue about it, but the reason I'm going to suggest that just a little bit is because he's put such a focus on glory. On glory. For example, verse 7. Before the world unto our glory. In verse number 8, the Lord of glory. Now, I understand that the context is there, but I'm struggling with it completely. I'm not sure. The issue becomes this word things. See it? The word things. What is the things referring to? Eye hath not seen, nor any ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared. What is he referring to there? Why didn't he just say it? Well, it's a Greek pronoun, and unfortunately, we get almost nothing from the Greek pronoun. Almost no help. We get almost no help. Because we're wondering, what is the antecedent that he's referring back to? Is it wisdom, or is it something else? Here is the New American Standard Bible, which is a great, solid translation. By all accounts, a good, solid, it's a pre-NIV translation. Not the 1995, but the one that originally was done. And I want you to notice how they render that pronoun right there. All. Now, what are we doing? This is boring. Yes, I agree. I got it. We're trying to figure out what is the things. Is it the wisdom of God, or is it something that God has prepared for us? Like the incomprehensible glory that we can anticipate in heaven, which we're told is out of the context, but I'm not completely sure I agree with that idea, because he is encouraging us that we are going to participate in something in the future towards our glory. Now, I said all seems to indicate more than wisdom. That's just my opinion. And I want to show you one more idea right here. This word prepared is the exact same Greek word right there. Prepared. Same Greek word. Now look in this context, Matthew 25. Then shall the king say unto his right hand, come, you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So I struggle with how do you prepare wisdom? You know, again, that's just, I think God had wisdom. I don't think he had to prepare wisdom, but that's just, that you can do what you want with it. Those of you that are bored, dismiss it. Those of you that like to study God's word, study it out some more. Make yourself a note. But what is he referring to here? One thing we can say without a doubt, though, what God has prepared for them is going to be beyond our wildest comprehension. Right. Now, whether we say it from this verse or not, I think we can all agree that we are going to be blown away when we get to heaven. Right. That we haven't seen what he has. For example, what chapter in Revelation does he describe this four-headed beast that's just, is it seven or eight, somewhere around there? It has like, not a four-headed beast, but this description from this end, I saw from there, the throne of God chapter, maybe it's seven or eight, four and five. Well, you read that chapter and you're like, what is this? I mean, what is this thing going to look like? Go back and read it. All right, how about Ezekiel? Have you ever read through Ezekiel? Pour through Ezekiel and you're like, what is this? I mean, you're like, is this a sci-fi movie? I mean, it's some wild stuff. If you haven't seen it, go back and check out Ezekiel a little bit. Well, why'd you bring that up? Because to some degree, there is some stuff out there that is going to blow us away. That's all. Okay? You can leave it as wisdom if you want, or you can think of it more. It doesn't really bother me. Chapter 2, verse 10. Like I said, I just want to land this plane. On chapter 3. Okay? But God has revealed to us, that's the apostles, by his Spirit. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, almost the rest of the chapter focuses on this simple idea. The wisdom of God is set apart from the wisdom of the world through the indwelling or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Right. Okay, that's really the essence of it. We could just wrap up the sermon right now. That's really the essence of the entire thing. And to be quite frank with you, this is what separates Christianity from everything else on the planet. Nobody else talks about a spirit working in your life. A Muslim doesn't think in these terms. A Muslim doesn't think in terms of you having in you, Gene, the Holy Spirit, which has been sent by God or the Son to give you wisdom and understanding into the Quran. A Muslim doesn't think in those terms. That's beyond his comprehension. But Paul is really magnifying the idea that you and I possess the indwelling Holy Spirit that has as this incredible ministry to make you wise concerning the deep things of God. Right. Like, you can understand the deep things of God. You can ponder on it. Now, typically, we don't talk about this. In fact, when I was a young man in this church, the deep things of God were mocked. Some of you can remember that. It was mocked. But Paul is doing anything but mocking this. He's doing just the opposite. He is saying here that to the wisdom, to the wise, to the mature, the wisdom of God is revealed. In verse number 10, but God hath revealed them unto us, the apostles, by his Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. Yea, the Spirit understands the deep things of God. Jesus said it like this, the Comforter, which the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. So what are the deep things here? I'll give you a few ideas. How about the depth of God's love revealed in the cross? Is that deep? Yes. And he dies for people that are destined to reject him. And he purchases their salvation? Or how about the mystery of free will and God's sovereignty? Didn't we not see that this morning? I mean, when you think, if you were to take the time to do a flow chart of all the things that were orchestrated to get that linked up on that day, the number of, can you imagine the probabilities? This person's got to do this, he's got to do this, this has got to come over here, 127 providences. I mean, it's unbelievable the number of free will choices that all had to be lined up in order to get here. It's so many so that you can't say it was just coincidence. It has to be the hand of God orchestrating it. Or how about the source of God's existence? Or how about where does his eternal power come from? In the beginning, God spoke. What is that all about? Or how about the glory of God revealed in the gospel? Or how about the unity and the distinctions of three persons in one God? Wrap your brain around that. In this passage, we have the Lord of glory, we have the Father, and we have the Spirit, all distinct ministries. Or how about the location and composition of the kingdom of God? Or how about the localized presence of God on the throne, and he's there with you? Well, which is it? Do you not see why Paul says that the unsaved people look at us and think, you're talking about this stuff? Don't you have anything better to do with your time? And for those of us that are saved, we enjoy dealing with this. This is, we want to know this. We want to think through these things. We want to have this revelation to us. Come to our Wednesday Bible study at noon. This is 60 minutes of doing nothing but this almost nonstop. In verse 11, we're going to the end of the chapter. We're going to move quickly. For what man knoweth the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So now Paul is emphasizing here that without the Spirit of God, you can't know God.
Right.
You can't know God. Because in the same way that no one can know what's going on inside your mind but your own spirit, likewise, the only one that knows what's going on in God's mind is the Spirit of God. And so if you want to know God, you have to get to God through the Spirit of God. For now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. I'll give you another, just change gears for just a minute. So I teach a class at the academy Tuesday through Friday, and I have 34 students. Now, there are students in my class that are sitting on the edge of their seat, and they can't learn enough. They're like sponges. And there are sitting in my class sleeping for 45 minutes. Now, I know that I'm kind of monotone in the way I lecture, and I stand behind the pulpit and very seldom move, but they fall asleep. And they sleep. And I kick them, and they wake up until they go to sleep again. I don't kick them hard, just a gentle little nudge, you know, like, wake up. Now, explain to me why we have some students that are on the edge of their seat and they can't get enough, and we have other students that are bored out of their mind. I think some of them got the Holy Spirit inside them. And I think the Holy Spirit inside them is compelling them to learn more about God. Now, can you relate to what I'm talking about? Bill, can you relate to what I'm talking about? Joey, can you relate to what I'm talking about? Because all four of us teach, 9th, 10th, 11th, and 12th. Because something's going on here. Look at verse number 11. I'm trying to give you some practical application. For what man knoweth the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? But even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I want to make this point, and then we'll close. This is precisely why I believe a man must be born again before he can believe the gospel. Now, what are you talking about? All right, let's look at verse 14 again, and then I'll wrap it up. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, what are you talking about? I am suggesting to you that sometime as during the gospel presentation, okay, so here you are, you're a lost person, a man or woman, and you're hearing a gospel presentation. Now, you've heard that gospel presentation before, and when you heard it before, it did not make sense to you, and it didn't click, and it didn't register, but suddenly you heard it, or the first time, and all of a sudden, you are believing what you're hearing. Can anybody relate to what I'm talking about with your own conversion experience? Okay? Now, I'm suggesting to you that during that hearing process, somewhere along there, in a decisive moment, you went from being lost to saved. You went from being unregenerate to regenerate. You were born again. And when you were born again, it was going, wow, I get it. And suddenly the cross looks glorious to you. Before, it was a wooden object. Again, the text is very clear, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I think this is precisely why in John chapter number 3, let me see if I can get there. No, that's definitely not what I want. Yeah. Well, I don't know. In John chapter 3, we have the entire Nicodemus thing. And he tells him, you got to be born again. You want to know about the kingdom of God? You got to be born again. All right. I'm going to use this as a segue into the presentation of Tyler and Kaylee Owens. Sorry, I'm just butchering it. Sometimes people say, does anybody get saved at Brain anymore? And what they're normally referring to when they ask that question is an altar call. And during an altar call, typically, someone would move forward, and then we would communicate that someone got saved. Y'all remember that? Some of y'all that have been in those kind of churches? Yep. And an altar call, people get saved. And if you don't do altar calls, then you're wondering, does anybody get saved? Okay, because that's kind of, you know, how people get saved. What I want to suggest to you is that somewhere along the time that Tyler started attending Brian, you went from being lost to saved. Is that your testimony? Yeah. Amen. What I'm going to tell you is that you don't have to have an altar call for folks to get saved. If you want folks to get saved, you preach the gospel. You just preach the gospel. And every time you get a chance, you compel them to believe. Because let's face it, moving down an altar doesn't mean someone got saved.
Right.
In fact, we communicate a mixed message when we say three got saved this morning. Because the reality is, we don't know if they got saved. I can use this expression. What we want to know is, does it stick? You know how you know when spaghetti's ready? You throw it up, and when it sticks on the ceiling, it's ready. Y'all ever done that? That's how you know. You throw it up. If it sticks... Okay, you say that's a ridiculous thing. I'm just trying to bring a little levity to a boring sermon, okay? The reality is, though, what we're looking for is, will it stick?
Right.
Now, I told you guys to be praying through email for a guy by the name of Chris. How many of you remember seeing that email? Okay? So I met with Chris 2 Thursdays ago. Chris was in his place this morning just to come to first class, and he had to leave right away to go to a manifest call up Fort Bragg. Now, most people would have said, I can't come to church because I got to be at Fort Bragg by 11 something. But he made a point of getting dressed and being in his place here. Now, we never prayed a prayer. All I challenged him with when I left him was, Chris, you got to decide who Christ is and whether you believe what I presented to you. And the evidence of that's going to be you stick. Well, he came on Easter. He came back on Wednesday. He's been listening to sermons online. He was in first class this morning. And you often wonder, does anyone get saved around here? God does the saving. We preach the gospel. That's how it works. Because we don't have any idea when the Spirit of God is moving and when it's not. Because the natural man can't comprehend this. So y'all come forward here for a minute. And we'll present, and then we're going to dismiss and go into a members' meeting. We have an important matter to vote on, so I appreciate your faithfulness in coming out. So to the Owens, to each of you profess before this church that you love Jesus and desire to follow him.
Yes.
Yes. And you've been scripturally baptized.
Yep.
And I just got to tell you, brother, I am thrilled to see God's work in your life. And I want to, just for a moment, talk to all you wives out there that are struggling with the salvation of your husband. Do you remember praying for your husband's salvation? God does hear and answer prayers. And he rewards persistence, faithfulness. He does that. And I believe, based on the fruit that I see, that Tyler is born again. And I'm thrilled that God has seen fit in his providence and his sovereignty to keep you here for such a time as this. Because at first we thought you were going back to Texas, and there was no way you're going to join a church if you're going back to Texas. But God has seen fit to keep you here for a little bit longer. Perhaps it's for your growth. Amen. Father God in heaven, I pray that you would give us wisdom and insight and grace and power to minister to the Owens. And Father, I pray that Tyler would become the spiritual leader of his family, that you would give him a hunger and a thirst for the deep things of God, that the Spirit of the living God would be the conduit between your word and his very mind, and that you would fill him with grace sufficient to lead his family for such a time as this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.